Reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, Sabbath regulations. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ramskins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles, and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of the meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ramskins dyed red, or other durable leather, brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she'd spun: blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, The Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given him both Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He's filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I expect you're glad you came. I think the first thing we should do, we don't normally do this, but is to give Anne a round of applause for getting through that reading. Well done indeed. And definitely the second thing we need to do is just pause and pray for me as I try to help us all as we look at this together. So why don't we just in the moment of stillness pray both for me and also for one another, that we may be willing to receive what good things God has in store for us in the next few minutes. Amen. I was actually quite relieved when it emerged that the beautiful picture that we were given on the way in was actually to be used for the prayers, because I did for a moment think that maybe Barbara had got wind of the length of the reading, the fact that I was preaching, and thought you might need something to look at whilst I was doing so. But I'm sure it can double as that if the sermon begins to flag a bit this morning. Just as a way in, as a church, we have four pillar values. Many of you will have heard of those. They are family, encounter, generosity, and transformation. And I love the way that the different expressions of our church family, the two gatherings on the 8th and this in the midweek and our small communities, work at those values in different ways. And I really am so glad that we're having a quiet day next week. Jackie, I know, is really sad that she can't make it. We're on holiday. But actually, that is all about the opportunity. As Anne said, it's your day and it's your chance in whatever way is appropriate for you to meet with God. And so that value of encounter is being rolled out. Family, we say, is our environment and our culture. We know we're far from perfect, of course. But what we're hoping for is that sense, as people come in, that they will have that sense of being part of a family. And of course, families build relationship by having food together. So it's wonderful that we're able to do that here today. At the 10, after the 10 on Sunday, Jackie met a couple of visitors from Germany. They'd not been to the gathering, but they wandered in at the end. And if you've ever been to the 10, it's full of people of all ages and milling around and chatting. And one of them said, gosh, I feel as though I've walked into a living room. That's rather lovely. And may God bless us that the places we meet and our church gatherings can be living rooms where people can meet with the God who loves them, even if they've not yet discovered that to be true. So let us try to pick some gems from Exodus 35. Firstly, a little bit of context in terms of earth history. We are back in time 3,500 years. Most scholars date the moment of the Exodus, which, if you're not familiar with the story of the Old Testament, the people of Israel have been captive as increasing levels of oppression and slavery have worked out over 400 years. They were led to Egypt in response to a famine by Joseph. There were about 70 of them when they first went. They were given the land of Goshen, which was a particular part of Egypt. And over 400 years, they became an oppressed minority, although they grew by the time of the Exodus as Moses led them out into the wilderness and towards what God had promised them their homeland would be. Scholars estimate there are as many as a million of them, quite an extraordinary number of people. Just for the record, I believe we're reading not myth or fable or legend, but history. This is well attested, not just in the biblical records, but in other ancient texts of the day. From leaving Goshen, their homeland in Egypt, to Sinai, and this chapter is part of many chapters which recount the events that took place when the people arrived at Sinai. But the journey from Goshen to Sinai, if you do the biblical maths and work out what it says, is around 50 days. And many of you will know that the Exodus began the night before with a special feast and sacrifice called Passover. It was instituted by God on that moment. And still today, Orthodox Jews celebrate Passover once a year. 50 days later, they celebrate Pentecost. Pente is Latin for 50, and that's the reason for that. And it was to celebrate when God gave them the law through Moses. You remember Moses was given tablets of stone, the 10 commandments that they were to follow and live out. And Pentecost celebrates that. And when you realize that, you see how the Christian faith lays deeper meaning on Old Testament reality. So whereas the Passover was instituted but had to be endlessly repeated as a symbol of forgiveness and mercy, when Jesus came and gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice, no other Passover lamb was ever needed again, because Jesus' sacrifice means that you and I can be assured of forgiveness and can be assured of eternal life. And if that is news to you, I'd love to talk to you more about it at the end over lunch. Please do come and call me about that. We celebrate that great Passover feast as Christians on Easter Day, a Good Friday and Easter Day, when we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then 50 days later, and that's why Pentecost is 50 days after Easter every year, it's because we remember not the giving of an external law that we have to make every effort to keep, and of course we fail it. And if you're sitting here as somebody who doesn't follow Jesus, you've got a moral code, you have standards you long to keep in life, and you probably are willing enough to be honest and say you don't even keep those. None of us manage to keep whatever standards are either set for us or that we set for ourselves. We are accustomed to falling short of the targets that we set. And it's interesting, you'll have heard me say this before if you're a member of Christchurch, that the word translated sin in the New Testament, which many people struggle with, is actually a word taken from archery, and it means to miss the target. And that is the reality of sin. It's the fact that we struggle even to hit the targets that we set ourselves. And Pentecost is the day we remember that God pours out the Spirit of Jesus, so that rather than having an external law to follow and obey, we have an internal reality of the very presence of God living within us. Okay, better start the talk now, hadn't I? It's always alarming when the vicar says that, but there we go. Okay, so just a few things to bring out of this. A couple of times during this passage, four times in fact, we're told what the Lord commands. And the first one is a bit of a shocker, because we can understand the idea about having a rhythm of rest. If you think that our modern obsession with work-life balance is new, think again. It's actually hardwired into what it is to be human. When in the ancient stories of creation, where God rests on the seventh day and encourages the people of earth to do likewise, he's simply recognizing that equally as bad as being isolated for human beings, actually being too busy is not good for human beings. And probably all of us have discovered that at one time or another. It's not good to be always working. We need a rhythm of rest. But it's interesting and rather shocking to our modern ears that we hear that those who fail to keep this commandment were to be put to death. And again, it's really worth understanding that the Old Testament is part of our story, but it's not the chapter we're living in now. That can be helpful when we read some of these hard passages in the Old Testament. It's definitely part of our story, but it's not the chapter where we're living. Let's just turn it the other way around for a minute. And rather than focusing on disobedience leading to death, what about focusing on obedience bringing life? And many of us have discovered that as we seek to follow the word of God, as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to heed what he says to us, it brings us life. It brings us peace. Jackie and I were meeting with somebody recently who, part of what they wanted to talk about was just they can never be quite convinced that they're saved. They can never be quite convinced that they're saved. But actually, when you accept the truth of that, that the cross of Jesus worked, that his death paid for everything you've ever done that wasn't perfect, and everything you will do that isn't perfect, Jesus has already paid the price. You know, unlike every other philosophy or worldview or religion in human history that sets you targets to reach, that sets you things to achieve, and they're always receding, you never quite get there. The glorious truth of the Christian faith is that Jesus has done everything, and that your salvation doesn't depend on you, which is hugely liberating, because it means both that you don't have to do anything to achieve it, and it means that you can't do anything to lose it, because it's all based on what he has done. And so if you, like the person that Jackie and I were sitting with recently, if you share that fear or that sense, well, surely I'm not quite good enough. Surely I won't be accepted. This person said, I'm worried that when I finally meet God, he'll actually say, no, I want you to go away. What a sad thing. And none of us need to live in that place, because actually Jesus has won it all. Some principles that can help us, I think, as we work together. Firstly, it takes everyone. Several times during the passage, the text refers to the whole Israelite community. There's one bit that I always find quite funny right in the middle where it says the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And after all the stuff about bring your rams' skins dyed red, bring your other durable leather, bring your onyx, bring your gems, bring your clothes, bring your this, that, and the other. I'm not surprised they withdrew in a sense, you know. But the whole Israelite community, it takes everyone. And this is really important in a church family the size of ours. That it can be easy to think you don't count. I don't think a week goes by without somebody saying to me, I'm just here as a visitor, or I'm just this. And I've got a real thing about the word just. Nobody is just. You are who God's made you to be. And it's really important that you don't sit in a church family like ours and think, I just don't count. My skills aren't needed. My gifts aren't good enough. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not as good as her. How could I ever do anything? No, it takes everyone. That's the first principle. Secondly, it takes everyone responding to the Lord's command, or as we might say today, his voice. So are we learning? We're all sheep. That's what the Bible calls us. And we're invited to learn what the shepherd's voice sounds like. Because the shepherd is the one who knows where the good pasture is. The shepherd is the one who knows where the clean water is. The shepherd is the one who knows where danger lies. The shepherd is the one who longs to guide us so that our feet are walking safely, so that we're kept together with our brother and sister sheep. So are we attuned to the shepherd's voice? Do you know what his voice sounds like to you? Do you know what Jesus sounds like? It takes everyone. It takes everyone responding to the Lord's command. It takes everyone responding to his particular blessing and anointing. In verse 5, the offering begins with what they have. if you read it there. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. So one of the questions to go away with from this passage is simply, what do you have? What do you have? What skills have you carried into this world? What gifts have you been blessed with? Do you have an excess of time? Do you have an excess of money? What have you been blessed with? Because nearly all of us discover at some stage or other that one of the greatest joys in life is actually giving. Jesus, we're told by St. Paul, not by the gospel, said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And many of us discover that to be, there's some, I don't know, it's just the way we're wired, I suppose, as God's designed us, that there's just a deep pleasure in giving to others, a deep pleasure in giving our time to somebody, just to listen. A deep pleasure, perhaps, if we have money to make something possible for somebody or people. Some of you have opened your homes to Ukrainian refugees. Some of you, we've got some Afghan refugees attending the 10 on a Sunday morning, and members of the church family taking them out for lunch and seeing that they're cared for and so on. There's great joy in that. So I'd love you to go away and just in your prayer times with the Lord say, Lord, what have you given me? Is there anything that I've just become so accustomed to, I don't even recognize it anymore as a gift that I could use for others? Several times as well during the reading, we learn about those who are skilled. And again, do you have a skill? Bezalel and Aholiab at the end are singled out as skilled. And they're skilled in the artistic crafts. And they're also, did you note, skilled at teaching others. Now, some of you are even older than I am. And that may not sound like a great thing, but it actually means that you've got vast life experience. And there are others who don't have that life experience. There are younger people, we've got some here today, who don't have that life experience that you have. Doesn't make you better than them, doesn't make you superior. But you may not think that what you have, that what you've learnt, the fact that you've been through experiences that some young people are going through now or will go through in future years, the struggles over relationships, the struggles about what's life about, what's the future hold for me, what am I going to do with my life, what's the purpose. You've actually lived through some of those. You've lived through some of life's really hard knocks. You've experienced grief and disappointment. You've experienced that reality when something in life didn't turn out the way that you expected it. Actually, that is a gift if you would recognize it and be willing to share it with others. It takes everyone. It takes everyone responding to the Lord's voice. It takes everyone acknowledging his particular blessing upon you and being willing to ask the question, what have I been given? And how, Holy Spirit, could I be using this for others? And finally, the fourth principle, it takes his prompting. Four times again during the passage. And I love this because it's a counterpoint to that command. Yes, the Lord has things he really wants to happen. But do you notice four times, if they're willing, those who were willing. So another question, not just what have you got, what have you been given, but are you willing? Because the implication of the passage, and I certainly think it, you know, God gives us free will. We may have been given lots of things, but it's up to us what we do with them. And so logically, we could keep it all to ourselves. That we could do. It's a question, are you willing? And then once in the passage in verse 21, those who are willing and whose heart moved them. Whose heart moved them. Now, if we're following Jesus, if we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit, that's often the way that the Spirit leads us, by warming our heart to something, by just this gradual, it's almost like a fire growing hotter and hotter. And you just have to do something to help so-and-so. It may be an individual, it may be a situation, whatever it is, but your heart moves you to respond. And that's the Lord's prompting. So let me leave you with some questions. Do you realize that you are significant? I know that can sound very modern, psychobabble speak, but actually in the kingdom of God, it's really important that you know that you are significant. You were made in God's image. If you had been the only human life in need of it, Jesus would still have come. If your sins, your shortcomings, your missing of the target were the only ones in human history and everybody else on the face of the planet was perfect, Jesus would still have died just for you. That makes you significant. So I just want to double check that you're not sitting there thinking you don't count. Because if you think you don't count, you'll believe you have nothing to offer. And as we've learned today, it takes everyone. And that's true, you know, of any organization or group that you might be part of, not just church. It takes everyone. So do you recognize that you have a specific calling within the everyone of our reality here at Christ Church? What is the Lord saying to you? What is the Lord saying to you? Not for me to tell you that. It's not for a human leader to tell you what to do, how to live. God wants to do that directly. What do you have? What have you been given? With what have you been blessed? Are you willing? You may not know what the Lord's saying yet. You may not even have done that little internal audit of all the things with which you've been blessed, but you can start with, well, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to give. I don't quite know how that will look. I'm willing to hear you lead me. I'm willing to respond. It's a great place to start. Lord, I'm willing. And finally, what's your heart moving you to do? Do you know who you are? What is the Lord saying? What do you have? Are you willing? And what's your heart moving you to do? Let's be still for a moment before Janet introduces our closing song. Lord God, we cannot change the world, but we can allow you to change the world in us. We can allow you to lead us to change the world for those around us. Lord, will you show us what you've given us? And will you move our hearts to give to others? Amen.